If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, a consistent theme that we see throughout the Bible is that of God seeking man. It started out in the Garden of Eden. If you'll remember, God said, "Adam, where art thou?" Ezekiel chapter 34 tells us that God says that I will seek that which is lost and bring again that which is driven away. And of course, we know the parable of the good shepherd in Luke chapter 15, where it tells us that he leaves the 99 and he goes out to find that one lost sheep. Those scriptures and many more speak to us to the fact that God seeks man. God goes after man. And it's not just recognizing that God comes and seeks mankind, but it's also, we have to ask the question, why is he seeking man? Of course, the answer to that is he comes to man wanting to save him. We have a Savior. Jesus is a Savior. His name declares that fact. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to go there, but you'll remember that when the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Joseph, who would be the one that raises the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to him and he told him there's going to be a child coming. And he says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The very name Jesus means Savior or salvation. So if Jesus is a Savior, we need him. If he were not a Savior, we would not need him. And so we come to Luke chapter 19 and we find a story of a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a publican, and let me just explain momentarily what that meant. In a nutshell, that just simply meant in the Roman world, he was the equivalent of an IRS agent, okay? We know how that sets with us. Well, you can imagine how that set with those people. A publican, the difference was their tax system there was not nearly as structured as ours is today. So a publican was what would be called a chief of the tax collectors, and he would be given the oversight of collecting taxes over one particular region, okay? And anything that he collected, or his people collected, that was over and above what was required by the Roman government, they got to keep for themselves. And so in a great way, a publican kind of had a blank checkbook. He could kind of say what he was going to collect, and you can imagine the level of corruption that would go with that when you had one man that could dictate how much money he made by collecting taxes. So that led to the citizens of that particular province having a very low opinion of a publican. Anybody that held that position would have been despised by those in that community. And so now, having an understanding of Zacchaeus' situation, we want to read in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature." He was a short fellow, is what it's saying. "And he ran before..." In other words, he got out in front of the crowd and got ahead of them, and he climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was to pass that way. "And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they..." Who's they? All the people in the crowd, all the people of that community. "When they saw it, they murmured, saying that Jesus is gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost.'" That very last verse there in our text declares precisely what Jesus came to the earth to do and what he is still purposed to do today, even though he be in heaven. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We can't lose sight of that. But friends, sadly, oftentimes we Christians don't consider this. And the fact is, at times we develop a mindset and an attitude that kind of runs contrary to Jesus' thinking on that when it comes to those around us. Rather than see people as living souls that are in need of salvation, we see them as, hey, they're part of the problem. They're what's wrong with this world. We all do it. If someone doesn't line up with the way we think, well, we want nothing to do with them. If they belong to a different political party, they must be bad. If they have a life that's riddled with mistakes, well, they must be losers. You see, we become very opinionated and unforgiving and critical. And that's something that we should be concerned about, because in doing that, we are moving further and further away from the way our Savior thinks. Here's what I'm beginning to recognize about myself. I'm quickly getting older. You know how I can tell? By how much I start talking about rain. You ever know it? When the older we get, we sit around, well, I got a quarter of an inch. Well, I got 6/10. I got 80/100. I got 950/1000. And then we just talk about rain. I tell you, it's a measure of how old you're getting. But I'm quickly getting older, and I'm not ancient, but I'm not young anymore either, and I realize that. And something that is very important to me as I age is that I want to do so gracefully. I don't want to become harder. I don't want to become more cranky and more difficult to get along with and more vocal and more opinionated. I don't want to become more cynical or critical or impatient. Honestly, it is my desire to do the opposite. I want to become more kind. I want to be more patient as I go. We should all want to be more Christ-like as we proceed through this life. And friends, there's only one way to do that. First of all, we have to give our life to Christ. We know that. But then we must stay very, very close to the Word of God and read about Jesus and learn about Jesus and find out who He was and allow His Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and the example of Jesus and put it into our hearts and our lives, that we may manifest the actions and the attitudes and the mindset of Jesus. And we have to guard against letting any outside influences bombard our minds. Anything that might be contrary to the way Jesus is, to not allow it to bombard our mind and change our mindset. So the mindset of Zacchaeus there was the mindset of the crowd towards Zacchaeus. We can find in verse 7, it says, when they saw it, that is when they saw Jesus connect with Zacchaeus, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. You see how they looked at Zacchaeus? They were Jews. Most of them were religious Jews, I'm sure. And of course, Zacchaeus was a Jew himself. Verse 9 tells us that. So, though most of them had probably never even met Zacchaeus personally, they still did not like him because of his position. You see, they looked at him as a publican and a chief tax gatherer, that they saw him as a traitor to the nation. They didn't care if he died and went to hell. In fact, they probably would have rejoiced if such a thing happened. But that is so contrary to the way Jesus saw him. If you study the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me just plug this in, it's free, by the way. We read, many of us read our Bible through in a year. I've done so for nearly 2 decades, and it just helps me stay on a regimen of reading my Bible. And I've already committed to what I'm going to do come January 1. And this is something you don't have to do, but it's something that I'm excited about doing. I'm just going to read the Gospels through time and time again through the year. If you read 3 chapters a day, that means that you'll read the Gospels through in 1 month. That means you can read about Jesus throughout the month. For 12 months straight, you'll read all 4 Gospels 12 times. That's just what I'm going to do, because I want to learn more about the one I'm serving. And I want, the only way I'm going to become more Christ-like as I get older and as I go through this process of life is as I stay very close to my Savior. It's just something that I'm going to try this year. But Jesus, if you study His life, which is in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that he had continual interaction with not just tax collectors, but other so-called riffraff of society. Why was he interacting with them so much? Because they were lost. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to save Zacchaeus that day. But if the crowd would have had their way, they would have sent Zacchaeus packing. He didn't think like them. He was different than them. His mindset, his worldview was different than theirs. He's part of the problem. It's guys like him that's running our country. We don't need him around. What's he doing here? You know, if you read this, the fact that Zacchaeus was forced to run ahead of the crowd and climb a tree in order to see Jesus, that just indicates what the crowd thought about him. The Bible tells us that he was a short fella. He was small in stature. You'd think that people would have recognized that, and in spite of who he was, that they might have ushered him towards the front where he could have got closer to Jesus. That's what every person should want. But they didn't assist him at all because of who he was. Isn't that a horrible way to be? How would you like, wouldn't you hate, to have to answer to the Lord someday for why you didn't help get a person to Jesus? The crowd didn't give 2 cents about Zacchaeus' soul, but in the spiritual world, in the invisible realm, things were quite different. There was something going on there that day that could easily be overlooked by you and I. What made Zacchaeus seek Jesus that day? Zacchaeus was a busy man. He was a chief among the publicans. He was a leader. He was a mover and a shaker. He was wealthy. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that he was a rich man. What brought a guy like him out that afternoon to try to hear the words of a simple carpenter? And he wasn't just casually trying to hear. He was desperately trying to hear, so much so that he was willing to climb a tree. And I might give him some advice about climbing trees. For those of you who are new here, there was an incident one time. But you see, leaders like him, movers and shakers, don't climb trees right out there in public. That would be embarrassing. That would be humbling. That would be demeaning. But yet Zacchaeus did it because he wanted to see Jesus. And you have to ask yourself, what's going on here? What's happening to Zacchaeus? Maybe it was just curiosity. Maybe it was his conscience. Maybe he was feeling guilt about his past mistakes. Maybe it was emptiness that drove him there that day. All of these could be factors that played a part in it, but really it all comes down to this. The prevailing force that caused Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus that day was the irresistible, convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Zacchaeus was not doing this on his own. God was drawing Zacchaeus to himself. Zacchaeus probably thought this was all the actions of himself. But what he did not know was in the invisible realm, the Holy Spirit of God was saying, hey, you need to get around Jesus. You need to hear the gospel. You need to turn to Jesus. How does that work? Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God draws people to himself. He may be drawing you this morning. I saw this evident in my own salvation experience 3 decades ago. I can't explain how it happened. It just didn't make sense at all. But all I know is I ended up in Calvary Baptist Church on Highway 287 in Clarendon, Texas, and was sitting in a pew hearing the gospel. I have no idea how that all came together, to be honest with you. Maybe I was tired of the life I was leading. Maybe the guilt had finally caught up to me. Maybe it was the example of those cowboys that I worked with that had been saved. Maybe that was it. All of that might have factored into it, but really when the day comes to a close, it all amounted to this. God drew me to himself. He did. He does that. He may be drawing you to him this morning. This may be the day of your salvation because God says, I'm going to get you to the house of God, and I'm going to get you to hear the gospel message, and I want you to respond. God could be drawing you today. So what happened next probably staggered Zacchaeus. Jesus called him by name. Now, he had never met Jesus before. He had never made his acquaintance. And there were thousands of people there in that crowd that day. And yet Jesus singled him out and called him by name. In verse 5, he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Jesus knew that he was going to save Zacchaeus that day. And he tells him, he says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going home with you today. Zacchaeus, you're going to go home, but it won't be like every other evening when you went home. This time when you arrive at the house, things are going to be different because I'm going home with you today. From this day forward, I'm going to be a part of your life, and that's going to bring some considerable changes, and you're going to like it." He says in verse 9, "This day is salvation come to thy house," to this house. You see, Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus, but what he didn't have any idea about was that Jesus was wanting to see him as well. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus' seeking of Jesus was spurred on by the Holy Spirit of God dealing with his heart because Jesus was seeking him. There's a lot of seeking going on. It was all a part of God's plan of grace. The good shepherd comes seeking the lost sheep. All lost sheep. No matter how bad they are, he comes seeking all lost sheep. And God graciously says, "Come on, Zacchaeus. Come on a little closer. I got you in the crowd today. Come a little closer, Zacchaeus. Go ahead, climb that tree. Do whatever you do. Zacchaeus, come on, I'm seeking you. I'm drawing you to myself. I've got you here. I want to be within earshot. I want you to hear my voice when I say your name. Zacchaeus, today I'm going home with you. You'll never be the same. No matter how much a mess your house may be, no matter how dysfunctional your home may be, no matter how sinful, no matter how hopeless things in your home may seem, I will change it from this day forward. I'm going home with you today, Zacchaeus, because I came to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, Jesus is the only one qualified to do this. He's the only one qualified to forgive us of our sins. He's the only one qualified to make us right with God. He's paid the penalty that sin requires. He hung on a cross so we don't have to die and be separated from God. A lost person, and there are lost people in our midst today. I rejoice in that fact. A lost person, Jesus is seeking you today. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost, and you're lost. I was lost for some time. All of these Christians here were lost for some time. And so God recognizes that you're lost. He's drawing you here. He's seeking you. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm here today because so-and-so invited you." And I say, "No, no, no, no." That's what you think. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm here because I like this church and people are nice to me here, and that's why I've returned." I say, "No, no, no. That's just what you think." You say, "No, I come here today because the preacher is interesting and funny, smart, handsome, kind." And I say, "Be that as it may, that's not why you came here today. Jesus drew you here today. He brought you to him. Like he brought Zacchaeus to that crowd that day and went home with him. Jesus is seeking to save that which is lost. In the testimony of your friends, Jesus is seeking you. Teenagers, in the friend that invited you to the youth group, he's seeking you. He's seeking you through the prayers of your parents and the prayers of your grandparents. He's seeking you through increasingly make this world less appealing to you. He's just kind of making it, hey, this is not what I thought it was. He's seeking you. In all of this, he's showing you evidence that he wants to be a part of your life. He's drawing you to himself. You're seeking him, and whether you know it or not, because he's seeking you. He's seeking you when that one person just made those simple words that maybe at the counter at McDonald's said, God bless you, when you were walking away. That was God seeking you. He was seeking you when you overheard a conversation at the vending machine on your break at work, and you overheard someone talking about how the message at church last Sunday spoke to their heart wherever they may attend. And you thought to yourself, well, that's kind of nice. I wish I had something like that in my life. Well, God's seeking you. He's seeking you. He's seeking you by that friend that stopped when you dropped your folder and the papers went everywhere. That friend that you happen to know is a Christian, and she stopped, or he stopped and helped you pick it up. And when you walked away from there, you thought, well, that was so nice. What you didn't know is that person was praying for you, because God is seeking you. You may be thinking that life is just happening, and you don't really know that there's a secret plan being carried out because God is seeking you. You think it's just a normal turn of events in your life, but the reality is God is seeking you. So now here you are, and you may or may not know, you may or may not be convinced that God is seeking you, but I'm convinced he is this morning because I know him too well. And what is he seeking you for? The Son of Man is seeking to save that which is lost. God wants to save you. Now, I want to digress for just a moment, and I'm going to be done within just a few minutes here, very few minutes. Let me digress for a moment and speak exclusively to Christians, and then I'll return to the other audience of lost people. As important as this message is for a lost person to realize that they need Jesus, it's equally important for you and I, Christians, to recognize that every person around us is a living soul, perhaps in need of salvation. We see a Muslim, and God sees a lost soul. We see a Democrat or Republican, God sees a lost soul. We see an alcoholic or a drug addict or a prostitute, and God sees a lost soul. We see a person as part of the problem. What's wrong with our country, that person? And God says, it's a lost soul. We see a lowlife, we see an outcast, we see a derelict, we see a delinquent, and God says, no, I see a lost soul. So maybe we should slow down, Christians, and for a moment, just quit seeing everybody and everything through our faulty human eyes and try to see things the way Jesus sees them. That's our challenge this morning, Christians. Now back to the other audience, those that are lost here today. Now you know, you thought you knew why you were here. You thought you responded to an invitation. You thought you just were attracted to Bible Baptist, whatever. But now you know God's seeking you. We've told you that. The Bible's very clear. That's what Jesus does. So I urge you this morning, if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you do just as Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus is a sharp dude. Why don't you say, all right, Jesus, I accept your invitation. You see, Zacchaeus jumped on the opportunity for Jesus to come to his home. He's tired of the way his home was. He's tired of the way his life was. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was in need of redemption. And he just welcomed that invitation that day. You know, Jesus knows your name. Every lost person, he knows your name. And he's calling it today. He said, hey, I'm seeking you, and you're seeking me. Why don't you let me go home with you today? He got you here, folks. He got you to the house of God. And remember why he got you here? Because his Son of Man is seeking to save that which is lost. We're going to stand. Brother David and our musicians come. Those around you, if you will stand, please. Those around you are going to have their eyes closed and they're going to be praying. Christians, you're welcome to come to this altar, you know, for anything. It's a place of worship. It's a place of humbling ourselves before God. It's a place to do business with God. So, of course, every Christian is welcome to do so. But while we have this verse of invitation and David plays and all of us are having private prayer, if something spoke to your heart and you said, yeah, that he's talking to me this morning, I need to be saved. Something spoke to your heart, why wouldn't you respond by stepping out of that pew or that row of chairs where you're seated and kind of stepping past that couple of people that are to your right or to your left and get to this aisle, and once you get there, it'll become so much more easy, and you'll walk down here and in spite of maybe your concerns about what people will think, you'll just make yourself available to God, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to meet you at this altar. In fact, I'd love the privilege as a pastor and a friend to come over to you and say, hey, can I help you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ so you can be saved? Why don't you do that at this moment as Brother David plays? Christians, you can come pray. You can come to this altar. Lost person, why don't you step out in just a moment as Brother David plays?